Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you choose to spend Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so before we jump into John's gospel, we'll be in John chapter 9. I need to kind of differentiate between two types of people, okay? And so let me illustrate it this way. So my neighbor, Sally, is legally blind. But here's the thing. My kids don't believe it. So my kids are convinced, man, Dad, she can see. Because here's the thing about Sally. Like, Sally knows everything that's going on in the neighborhood. And I mean everything. In fact, like, you can see her out. She'll be working out in the yard and doing stuff. She shames me, you know, and here's this blind woman out there doing all, and I'm, you know, not out there doing my lawn and whatnot. And so that's Sally. In fact, if I was to confess something, occasionally I'll try and sneak out so Sally doesn't start talking to me, because she talks really light and I'm really hard of hearing. So I'll try and sneak out, and then inevitably she'll, Adam? So that's Sally, man. She's blind, but man, you're convinced she can see. And then if I could just flip that, then conversely, I've told you like a decade ago, I had LASIK surgery, right? And here's the thing, when you have LASIK surgery, they actually made me wear these sunglasses for 3 days, and they're ridiculous. You remember these? Kind of like Blubacher sunglasses, right? And so, like, I had to wear these things for 3 days. So wear them, and then the LASIKs work great. All right. So then, my 8-year-old daughter, she had a school project. And so what they were trying to do is sell magazine subscriptions, and whoever sold the most got a prize. And my baby girl is entrepreneurial, man. She's ready to make it happen. And so my 8-year-old daughter, Lizzie, she's like, Daddy, can I wear your sunglasses? And I didn't even think about it. I didn't even know she was talking about those sunglasses. So my 8-year-old girl went door to door selling subscriptions with these glasses on. And so I'm sure you would be not surprised that she killed it in her sales. They're like, who's this little blind little girl selling magazines, you know? And so I thought that was hysterical, but I want you to see the contrast. There was someone that was blind, but man, you'd swear she could see. And then there's someone who could see, but they were pretending to be blind. And that's kind of where we're headed today in John's gospel, because in John chapter 9, Jesus is going to heal a man that was born blind. It's the sixth of Jesus' 7 sign miracles in the gospel of John. And so this is a dramatic miracle that God heals this blind man's eyes. And yet there's a group of Jewish leaders that they are blind to the miracle of Jesus in front of them, and they refuse to see. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. And so I need to set up our text. So Jesus is with his disciples, and he sees this poor man born blind. And the disciples are going to ask Jesus the question, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? So for the record, like, I could spend the whole message just on that idea. I did it about 3 or 4 sermons ago. You can look it up. The sermon was called The Believer's Survival Guide. And I talk about why is there evil and suffering in the world. In today's text, Jesus is just going to say, hey, this man's blind, because it's going to be for the glory of God. Let's read in John chapter 9. Starting in verse 3, it says, and Jesus answered, it was not this man, sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And the blind man said, holy spit, I can see. Actually, that's not in there. I added that portion. I just couldn't resist. Okay, so that's John chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. And so what I need to unpack for us here is this, that do you know that all of us have been born spiritually blind? And so John's illustrating it in this man born blind. And here's what I need you to see. Do you know the first person this blind man saw was himself? As he washed his muddy eyes in the pool of Siloam, and as the water dripped off his brow and the water settled, he could see his reflection for the very first time. Like, he could see himself, not who he thought he was in his mind and in his imagination, but who he actually was. And you know, that's where salvation begins for you and for me. It's coming to a reality and understanding of who we really are. And I got bad news for you, that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, and I mean this in all honesty, if you were to ask me who's the worst sinner I know, I would say it's me. Because I'm painfully aware of not just sinful actions, but my sinful thoughts, my sinful motives. Man, and I'm aware of all of it. See, I'm not aware of your sinful thoughts and your sinful motives. And quite frankly, I don't want to know. Could you imagine if we all could see each other's thoughts and motives of our heart? And man, no one could be in relationship with anybody. And in fact, I remember if you remember that show, House MD, and Dr. House is this guy who's this brilliant, but a little bit quacky. And so this guy has this rare neurological disease where anything he thinks or anything that bubbles up in his heart, he's got to say it. And so House MD, he's got some radical surgery that he could perform, but it's life-threatening. And the guy's like, I don't care if it's life-threatening because this disease is ruining my life. Because he can't be in relationship with anybody because he's speaking what he's truly thinking and what's truly in his heart, right? And so while I was actually penning this message, I had to go to Panera, and so I'm in Panera, and I got to meet Cliff at Panera's. And Cliff, if you're watching, God bless you, bro, because Cliff was a great guy, man. He was chatting me up, and come to find out, you know, I found out that his dad was a Christian author, and so I was talking to him a little bit about Jesus, and he came over to my table, and then he wanted to ask me a question, because he's like, do you mean to tell me, like Pastor, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not perfect, but I think I'm a pretty good guy. And if I don't believe in Jesus, God's going to send me to hell? And so I had to stop him, and I'm like Cliff, man, bro, I love you, but listen, I know you say you're a good guy, and I'm sure you are, but the Bible would disagree. Because the Bible, he says there's no one good, not even one, but only God is good. And so when we say that I'm a good guy or I'm a good girl, what we mean is we're mostly good. And for the record, I told Cliff, I'm like, listen, Cliff, if I had a sandwich in my hand and I dropped it on the floor and picked it up and gave it to you and said, hey, it's yours, bro, it's mostly good. I mean, no, you're not going to eat that sandwich. And you don't want a mostly good sandwich. You want a good sandwich. And in the same way, Jesus is coming back for a people, not that are mostly good, but that are perfect, spotless. The biblical term is holy, right? And so for the record, Cliff, after that conversation, he did offer me a free chocolate chip cookie. So I'm hoping we're still good. And so let me read for you a portion of scripture. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. And in it, let me paint the scene for you. In the heavenly realm, Zechariah sees Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and the Lord together. And Satan is waiting to accuse Joshua, who is the high priest, and he gets a vision of what Joshua the high priest looked like. Here's what you need to know. The high priest was the best of the best, the most holy humanity had to offer. And let me read to you Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Get that, filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And so the idea is this, is, man, even the best of us, Joshua, the high priest, he was supposed to be dressed in white, but the reality was, man, his life is covered in filth, dirty garments of sin. But the good news of the gospel of this, is that Jesus says, I'm going to take your filthy garments and giving you my spotless, righteous life. And we put on Christ. Man, that's what makes the gospel such good news. And but let's go on, because now in the rest of John chapter 9, man, it's a long chapter. But here's what we're going to see, is while the blind man now can see, we're going to see a group of Jewish people that refuse to see the miracle of God in Christ Jesus. And so let me read to you, starting in verses 29 to 30. It says, the Jewish officials say, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man being Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, this is the blind man who was healed. He says, why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. And so you need to see how blatantly, man, these people are trying to refuse to see Jesus for who he is. They're like, hey, we don't know where this man came from. And so the guy's like, who cares? He healed my blind eyes, right? And I would say this, that miracles trump trivia, okay? And so that should have just ended the discourse right there, but they refused to believe. And for the record, I don't know who this is for this morning, but if you're waiting to have all your questions answered about Jesus and the gospel, you're never going to believe. But if the posture of your heart can be, I believe, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my life going on an adventure to find answers that I'm sure are there, man, that's a better posture to have. See, because there's enough evidence in the resurrection, the reality that Jesus went into the grave and 3 days later got up again. That's enough evidence to believe on the Savior and then spend the rest of your time trying to get answers to the questions that I assure you there are answers for. Let's go on in verses 31 to 33. It says, they said, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so did you hear this? We're like, the guy's like, hey, you and I both know God doesn't listen to sinners. And here's the thing, God seems to be listening to this Jesus guy an awful lot. So it's illogical for your conclusion to be that Jesus is a sinner, right? And so he goes on and he says, has anyone ever healed blind eyes before? And so this is actually an allusion back to Luke chapter 4. And he's actually referencing a messianic prophecy that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4. I'll read it to you. It says this. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Did you get that? And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so now these Jewish officials, they're out of excuses, out of ammunition. And so what do? They devolve back into elementary school tactics. They start name calling. Verse 34 of our text, it says, and they answered him, you were born in utter sin. You would teach us, and they cast him out. And so here we see this, that, man, this poor guy, man, we have someone, a blind man who now sees, and people that should see that refuse to see. And here's the big idea, the big takeaway for us today is this, is that all of us are born spiritually blind. And if you see yourself for who you are and your sinful nature, and you see Jesus, the Savior, God's provision for sin, man, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And what you need to do is thank God for healing my spiritually blind eyes. And then conversely, that I know this, man, that there's some people that no matter what evidence you present for Jesus Christ and your need for a Savior, you just refuse to see. And this is what happens with people today in our text. And I want to read this story from Max Lucado, and I think it really illustrates what we're talking about. It says this, it says, "There was a blind girl who hated herself because she was blind. She hated everyone except her loving boyfriend. He was always there for her. She told her boyfriend, 'If I could only see the world, I would marry you.' One day, someone donated a pair of eyes to her. And when the bandages came off, she was able to see everything, including her boyfriend. And he asked her, 'Now that you can see the world, will you marry me?' And the girl looked at her boyfriend and saw that he was blind. The sight of his closed eyelids shocked her. She hadn't expected that. And the thought of looking at them the rest of her life led her to refuse to marry him. Her boyfriend left her in tears and days later wrote a note to her saying, 'Take good care of your eyes, my dear, for before they became yours, they were mine.' He had donated his eyes for her that she might see." And in the same way, man, Jesus, he gives his life for us. And they're willing to take his life, but refuse his hand in saving relationship, right? They refuse to see. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give us a little application today. And so if you're like me, this idea of Jesus spitting in the ground and making mud was jarring, right? And so this is what I want to talk to you this morning about mud, all right? And so here's what I want us to answer this question. And here's the question. What is God doing in the mud? Like, what is God doing in the mud? And I promise you, I think you'll see that, man, that in the muddy parts of your life, man, God is doing some stuff. And so let me give you, what is God doing in the mud? Number one is this. He's making us desperate for him. Making us desperate for him. And so do you know that in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going to actually heal another blind man. His name is blind Bartimaeus. And let me read it to you. It says this, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Man, and he got Jesus' attention, and Jesus healed his eyes. But here's what you need to know. Do you know that Bartimaeus, that name, it means the son of filth. Like Bartimaeus, he was a muddy man. He was the son of filth. But he was desperate and tired of being in his filth. And when he heard that the Savior was there, what did it say? It says, in his desperation, he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And they'll tell him to hey, quiet down. And what does he do? He ups the volume even more. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Because here's what he knew. Man, that Bartimaeus knew that there's mercy in the mud. And so out of his, in his mud, man, he was desperate to lean into God. There was a desperation. And so listen, when you're aware of the muddiness of your life, you need to let that draw you to Jesus and not push you away from Jesus, right? C.S. Lewis, he says this, "It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of his presence." And, you know, so hear it this way. Do you know when you're aware of the filthiness of your life, you know, that's your heavenly Father calling you home. Like in Luke chapter 15, there's the familiar story of the prodigal son. And you remember the story that a man's son asks for his inheritance, and he leaves his father's house, and he goes and wastes all his inheritance with riotous living. And then it says a famine hit the land. And with the famine, man, this young man's life, this prodigal, started to downward spiral until he found himself actually amongst the pigs, in the muck, in the mire. But I love this. It's in the mud, in the muddy places, where the Bible says, and he came to his senses. Man, that he came to his senses. And here's what he realized. It's better in my Father's house. And so when you're aware of the dirt and the mud of your life, man, just take that as an invitation to your Father calling you home again. Like I'll share this personal story. Like for me, the 1987 NHL draft was a very muddy day for me. I'd spent my whole life waiting to get drafted in the first round to the National Hockey League. My father, everybody, we just waited for this moment, and it was going to crescendo in 1987 at Joe Louis Arena. It's my hometown, and I was supposed to get drafted 12th overall in the first round, and sure enough, the 12th round came, and I was passed over again and again and again. And it wasn't until late in the second round that I would be drafted by the Hartford Whalers. Man, it was a muddy day for me. I'd lived my whole life for this one moment and utterly failed. But you know what? It was with that. I'm so thankful for the mud, because it was that moment right there in Joe Louis Arena that I had a come to Jesus moment. Up until that point, I'd been kind of the halfway Christian. Yeah, I'll take a little bit of you, Jesus, but I want to go out and party and do this on my own, sleep around and do that. And at that day, that muddy moment, I decided, Lord, I'm messing up my life. I'm going all in with you. And I'm so glad I did, because I'd become desperate for him. And so the first mud is making us desperate. The second mud this morning that Jesus, you might find yourself in, is Jesus is making us dependent on him. Making us dependent on him. And so I want to, the quote that I think is just so valuable, and man, I think you need to tuck this in your utility belt, Batman, okay? And that's this, if dependence is the goal, then difficulty is an advantage. If dependence is the goal, then difficulty, it becomes an advantage. And so that's this idea, this perspective, that when difficulty hits your life, man, you know what it does? It drives you. Man, I got to lean more into God. I need Jesus, because I can't do this on my own. It creates a dependence. I love this one perspective. So I listened to this guy, Ryan Hawk, this Learning Leaders podcast, and he tells the story how he's trying to train his daughters that when obstacles in life hit you, he says, you need to shift your perspective, treat your life like a movie. He says, isn't it true that in every movie, when obstacles come up, it just makes the movie more interesting? And so it was funny. He said that he and his daughters were going on this vacation, and all the flights got canceled. And so the little daughter looks to Daddy, Daddy, what are we going to do? And he's furious that the flights are canceled. But then the little girl looks at him again and goes, well, Dad, I guess this is going to make the movie more interesting. And so, but what a great perspective. Man, the Bible tells the story of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a very muddy man. See, he was a Syrian outside the covenant of God's people, and he also had leprosy. But he had heard about a healer, a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. And so he came from Syria to Elisha to get healed by this prophet. And that we'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. It says this, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Man, does that sound like our blind man washing in the pool of Siloam? And so here's what you need to see is this is, man, that this guy Naaman had it all in his head. This is how God's going to do it. And when he saw the Jordan River, do you know that the Jordan River is unbelievably muddy? In fact, I'm going to show you an image. I had the privilege of baptizing some people in the Jordan River. Man, and it's just gross. It's dirty. And so Naaman's like, I'm not dipping in that muddy water. But here's what he didn't know. Man, there's a miracle in the mud. Like, there's a miracle in the mud. And so I don't know who this is for, but man, you need to stop trying to figure out God, how he's going to do it, if he's going to do it. And you need to start believing God in obeying God. Believing God and obeying God, because there's a miracle in the mud. So quit trying to look through the mud and trust God through the mud. And so I'm going to be real frank. Like some of you, man, you're just so you're in mud in your finances. And you know what you need to do? You need to believe God and obey. God talks about honoring him with the tithe, man. Believe God and obey, because there's a miracle in the mud. Some of you, man, you're just terrified in relationships. You're terrible with it. And you know what you need to do? You need to believe God and obey. And I know some of you as well, like with your sex life, is a train wreck, man. And so you just need to believe what God says about sex and obey, all right? And I promise you, man, there's a miracle on the other side of the mud. And so do you remember what happened, Jesus' first miracle, the changing water into wine? Do you remember the six pots that he actually changed into wine? Do you remember what they were used for? They were cleansing pots. Man, to clean your dirty hands. It was muddy water. But what happened? Man, Jesus's mother Mary says, do whatever he says. Man, and that muddy water was changed into delicious wine. And it was red wine too, because that's the wine that Jesus drank. None of that white garbage, okay? Believe and obey, because there's miracle in the mud. And then here's our third and final mud is this. So there's making us desperate in the mud. Jesus is making us dependent in the mud. And he's also making us disciples in the mud. You know, I'm not sure how many have heard of the a tough mudder. Have you heard of these? Man, I think they're insane. But it's like 10 to 12 miles, an obstacle course through mud and all these unbelievably difficult obstacles to go through. And man, I'm like, no, thank you. But man, our children's ministers, Jason and Marge Garcia, they love it. And they've participated in quite a few of them. I think we have a few images of them. And here's what I didn't know. I mean, the goal of a tough mudder is not to win the race. The goal of a tough mudder is to finish the race and take as many people with you across the finish line as possible. Like everyone's helping one another in and through the mud. And you know what? In a Genesis 3 world, man, that's what we're called to do. We're called to finish our race and take as many people with us as possible. But listen, in order to help people get across the finish line of life, you know what? You're going to have to get muddy. You just are. So do you know that our God wasn't afraid to get dirty and muddy in our situation? In fact, we see Almighty God at creation. God speaks everything into existence but us. For that, God gets down into the dirt. And it says he forms man from the dust of the earth. Like our God got dirty for us. And then Jesus, man, do you know that Jesus got dirty? We saw today that he got down in the mud so he could heal a blind man's eyes. That he got down in the dirt for a woman caught in adultery and began to write in the dirt. And he says, does no one condemn you? I don't condemn you either. And then ultimately, Jesus takes the ultimate in filth and mud on his life as he goes to the cross. And Jesus becomes sin on our behalf. See, God wasn't afraid to get muddy for us, and we can't be afraid to get muddy for other people. Man, the call is to go to all the world and make disciples. But in order to do that, man, you're going to have to get muddy. And so are you muddy, or are you just clean and doing nothing for the kingdom of God and helping other people get across the finish line? And so I hope you caught that today, man. God is doing so much in the muddy moments of your life. Like he's making you desperate for him. He's making you dependent on him, and he's making us disciples. And so I want to end with this. And it's actually an excerpt from a book called Make Your Bed. It's written by Admiral William McRaven. And he goes through it, and he tells a moment about Hell Week. It's a Navy SEALs training week. It's quite long, but I think it's an appropriate way to end our time this morning. He says this. It was Wednesday of Hell Week, and my SEAL training class was down at the infamous Tijuana Mud Flats. Hell Week was the seminal event for the first phase of SEAL training. It was 6 days of no sleep and unrelenting harassment by the instructors. There were long runs, open ocean swims, obstacle courses, rope climbs, endless sessions of calisthenics and constant paddling of the inflatable boat, small. The purpose of Hell Week was to eliminate the weak, those not tough enough to be SEALs. Statistically speaking, more students quit during Hell Week than at any other time in training. And the mud flats were the toughest part of the week. Located between South San Diego and Mexico, the mud flats were a low-lying area where drainage from San Diego created a large swath of deep, thick mud that had the consistency of wet clay. Earlier that afternoon, our class had paddled our rubber boats from Coronado down to the mud flats, and soon after arriving, we were ordered into the mud and began a series of races and individual competitions designed to keep us cold, wet, and miserable. The mud clung to every part of your body. It was so dense that moving through it exhausted you and tested your will to carry on. For hours, the races continued, and by the evening, we could barely move from the bone-chilling coldness and the fatigue. And as the sun went down, the temperature dropped, the wind picked up, and everything seemed to get even harder. Morale was declining rapidly. It was only Wednesday, and we all knew that another 3 days of pain and exhaustion lay ahead. This was the moment of truth. For a lot of the students, shaking uncontrollably with hands and feet swollen from nonstop use and skin so tender that even the slightest movement brought discomfort, our hope for completing the training was fading fast. And silhouetted against the distant lights of the city, a SEAL instructor walked purposefully to the edge of the mudflats. Sounding like an old friend, he softly talked into a bullhorn, and he offered comfort of the suffering trainees. We could join him and the other instructors by the fire, he said. He had hot coffee and chicken soup. We could relax until the sun came up, get off our feet, and take it easy. I could sense that some of the students were ready to accept his offer. After all, how much longer could we survive in the mud? A warm fire, hot coffee, and chicken soup sure sounded good, but then came the catch. All he needed was for five of us to quit. Just five quitters and the rest of the class could have some relief from the pain. The student beside me started to move toward the instructor. I grabbed his arm and held him tight. But the urge to leave the mud was too great. He broke free from my grasp and began to lunge for dry ground. I could see the instructor smiling. He knew that once one man quit, others would follow. And suddenly, above the howl of the wind came a voice, singing. It was tired and raspy, but loud enough to be heard by all. The lyrics were not meant for tender ears, but everyone knew the tune. One voice became two, and two became three, and then before long, everyone was singing. The student, rushing for the dry ground, turned around and came back beside me. Looping his arm around mine, he began to sing as well. The instructors, the bullhorn, and shouted for his class to quit singing, and no one did. He yelled at the class leader to get control of the trainees. The singing continued, and with each threat from the instructor, the voices got louder, the class got stronger, and the will to continue on in the face of adversity became unbreakable. In the darkness, with the fire reflecting on the face of the instructor, I could see him smile. Once again, we had learned an important lesson, the power of one person to unite the group, the power of one person to inspire those around him, to give them hope. If that one person could sing while neck deep in mud, then so could we. If that one person could endure the freezing cold, then so could we. If that one person could hold on, then so can we. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time we can gather together. And Lord, I pray for those that are in the mud today. God, I pray, Lord, oh God, that your strength would come rushing in. Lord, that they would realize, Lord, that there's mercy in the mud. God, there's miracle power in the mud. Lord, that you're making us disciples in the mud. Lord, I pray your grace and your strength. And Lord, I pray as well that God, we would be a muddy people. Lord, that we would go out into the world and help people that are hurting and struggling. We thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, every nation. Well, listen, God loves you. The sermon's over, but we're not quite finished. I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Remember, believe and obey. And there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website and just it's encnj.org and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. That's how my family and I give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And listen, may God richly bless you as you are faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're pretty great too. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.